from WBRI 1500 in Indianapolis.
The Martin Bender Band Sheridan Show.
There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And then we turn the page.
You're killing me. Hurry up.
And all the stuff that Job went through, he lost his children, his substance, and his own body was cursed. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die.
Sounds like the mailbag.
But he said unto her,
Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die.
But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this Job did not sin with his lips.
Wow.
Can you imagine that? Receiving evil at the hand of God?
No, hardly any Christian believes that.
I thought God never had anything to do with evil.
Yeah, it's like we have two gods in the Christian religion, the God of good and the God of evil, and they're eternally combating each other. And
yeah.
God's trying to salvage his universe after what Satan did to us. Never God's intention for Adam and Eve to fall in the garden, because that was evil. God wouldn't do that. It was never God's intention that Israel should be enslaved in Egypt. He had to come up with plan B and call Moses. He never dreamed that Satan would kill his
son
on the cross.
If God is on plan B, God is a sinner. How about that for a direct statement?
I like it.
If God is on plan B, God is a sinner. God, to sin means to miss the mark. And that what Christendom has done today is said that God did not intend for any of this to happen, and it happened. If that's the case, God is a sinner. Every time you buy a car and there's something wrong with it, it's the manufacturer's fault.
Right.
But today, somehow, we think the manufacturer has nothing to do with his creation. God had a purpose in every one of the... God is not a sinner.
We're trying to remove evil from his resume, thinking we're doing him a favor.
Exactly.
But we've removed him from his throne.
But what are we... Our purpose here in these programs is to show people the deity of God, how great God is, and that all the stuff that's happening today is not it's not just something that happened that took God by surprise. We're trying to put God in his back in his proper place in the minds of people when we're teaching what we're teaching here.
But if people are thinking, as we're saying this, in the back of their minds, that the universe ends in chaos with a majority of mankind burning in an eternity of torment, you see, they can't say that God is responsible for that. So I think they start with a default thinking in their mind that the world ends in eternal torment for most people. And with that in your mind, which is a false teaching, but if that's your default setting, then you're going to have to, unless you're a Calvinist, remove responsibility from God. It's like, oh my God, all these sinners, we just know that they're going to be, in spite of the cross, they're going to be burning in hell forever, or they're going to be annihilated. Now, we can't make God responsible for that, so we're going to have to twist scriptures to make it seem that man is the final arbiter of his own destiny. You see, you have to do that. It's a knee-jerk reaction to this default setting. People go into this thinking the wrong thing, that the universe ends in chaos and evil. What a great plan that would be.
Yeah,
after God sends his son to save the world, it doesn't quite work. It didn't turn out the way he wanted it to. He willed all mankind to be saved, but most mankind was too stubborn to accept it, and so God does not get what he wants. He has to make do for eternity with a universe that is in chaos and evil forever and ever and ever.
Yeah, and God's
heart is
forever and ever unfulfilled because the objects of his love are burning forever and he can't rescue them.
It's their own darn fault. I couldn't do anything about it. I gave them an opportunity. I gave them a chance. They were too stubborn. I gave them 3 chances, 4 chances. I finally had to throw my hands up in holy exasperation and wash my hands like Pilate did. Hey, I'm delivered of this responsibility. I wash my hands of this damnation. It wasn't my fault. I tried.
Mm.
What a doctrine. I tried. I can't.
It's almost relating God to Avis. He tried harder.
God tried harder. He's number two.
Yeah.
Satan's number one.
Yeah. God is now the Avis of the car rental industry because he tried harder, but Satan is the hurt.
And remember, Avis is number two.
Yeah. So.
And let me tell you, if you're going to say that God is a successful savior, and if this is a competition like a basketball game, whoever gets the most points wins. In most games, football, basketball, the most points win.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Look around you, ladies and gentlemen. The majority of people in this world are not believers in Jesus Christ. Even Christians acknowledge this. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it.
Which is a misquotation.
Which is a misquotation.
It, yeah, never mind.
Again, we're sticklers for translation. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But if we're going to...
Not translation there, but dispensations.
Oh, we got to talk about dispensationalism,
yeah.
Which I hate that term. Anyway, if you're going to make people points...
Yes.
Then God loses, and Satan has the most chicken scratches. You know how you keep track, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, and then the 5 slash across.
Right.
Like the guy keeping track of his days in jail.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He marks the chicken scratches on the wall. Well, the chicken scratches in hell are going to be a hell of a lot more than the chicken scratches in heaven.
Mm.
God loses. Is that our theology? It is not. What do we base this on? Some kind of wishful thinking?
Back up. But some people undo that and say, well, God actually wins when people perish forever in hell.
God wins?
Yeah, that's because God decided to do that, and he wins anyways.
When you are gone, I talked about what happened, what has to happen to somebody's mind in order to reverse the mind like that, the somehow called losing, winning, and the somehow called eternal torment, the love of God.
Yeah.
Or there's something that has to happen to your mind to make you think that eternal torment could be a manifestation of God's love, or that most of mankind being damned for eternity is another way of God winning. Your whole normal thinking is turned around in the Christian religion. I'm telling you, it's a cult, it's brainwashing, and the one thing that undoes it is the Spirit of God and rightly translated.
And here's
scripture.
The thing, you ready for this one?
I don't know.
I want everyone, if you're driving, you better put your seatbelt on.
Or pull off to the side
of the road.
Pull
off the side of the road because I'm about to tell you something that's going to blow your mind.
And Sheridan means it when he says
it. I'm serious.
It.
When I'm about to tell you, you're either going to get mad at me or you're going to think like a reasonable person. Here it is. Y'all listening? Brace yourself now. All right. The captain says fasten seatbelts.
I'm getting nervous myself.
Here it is.
I don't know where you're going with this.
If eternal conscious torment in fire is true, Jesus Christ did not die and pay for your sins because Jesus Christ did not suffer eternal fire. If eternal conscious torment in a fiery place, an actual literal burning, is true, Jesus Christ never paid for anyone's sins, and we're all going there because he never suffered eternal conscious torment in fire. Christ died on a cross. He suffered death. He died. That was the debt he paid, not fire.
That's never the debt that we owe. We don't owe eternal torment.
No.
We're dead in trespasses and sin, and he died to combat death.
Yes.
So what you're saying is if the price for salvation...
I hope there were no car accidents after what I just said.
I heard screeching outside the studio, but... From what, it,
but
let
you know
me,
what these,
let,
you know what,
know
you know what these
under-
religious fanatics do with that?
What?
They say his death was the equivalent to eternal conscious torment and fire, which is the biggest load of BS possible.
Well, if he took the penalty, and if the penalty is eternal conscious torment, then he would have to be eternally consciously tormented
exactly.
to pay the penalty.
Exactly.
Is that, am I getting that right?
That's it.
Is that what you're saying?
There's no way around that.
Right.
It's not equal.
It's not equal. If he
no.
paid the penalty, and the penalty is eternal conscious torment, then he would have had to have been eternally consciously tormented to save us from sin and would still be there today.
Here's a passage in Isaiah. Paul, Isaiah says that, referring to Israel, it says here, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Israel received double for all her sins. How did they do that? By being suffering consciously?
No.
No. By going through all the garbage they went through. That was like having a double payment for their sins.
But you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking there's more people wrecking their cars that are upset at what you're saying because they have in their minds, well, they know that these their passages in Scripture, as I've been told, the New Testament is filled with verses concerning eternal torment. And the rich man and Lazarus, they use that as an illustration that, oh, look, there is conscious torment. There's the rich man and Lazarus. They're speaking to each other. There's this gulf. There's flame. That was a parable. Jesus threatened the Israelites. Better to cast your hand away from you, to pluck out your eye. That's an eye being plucked out. Better to do that than to end in the fires of hell. It's a mistranslation, fires of Gehenna. Dan and I, over 10 years, 20 years, we have analyzed every passage of Scripture that purports to teach a conscious eternal torment. We are sticklers for Scripture. This isn't some wishful thinking of some grandmother, who, oh, I just hope that Jesus saves. No, this is provable in the Word of God. There are so many verses that say, that a lot of people ignore, that say that God is going to save all mankind. 1 Corinthians 15:21. 1 Timothy 4:10, 1 Timothy 2:6, Colossians 1:20, Romans 5:17-18, Romans 11:36. Out of him, through him, and for him is all. And there are other verses that seem to teach eternal conscious torment. But when you analyze one of those passages, one group has to be wrong, one group has to be right.
The only reason they seem to teach that,
yes, is why?
Is because of the tradition built around those phrases.
Yes.
Those phrases that you're referring to, the hellfire or Gehenna of fire, have been given the wrong connotation.
Yeah, the lake of fire.
Here's the equivalent. It's like it's almost like if you started a new cult and changed Alaska to Hawaii, and you thought of Alaska as a warm place rather than a cold place. The more you promote this teaching, the more it's in the minds of people. Oh, Alaska, that's a warm place. If you keep hammering false teaching,
you have to look at context.
Yeah, you'll think Alaska's warm. This whole idea of this hellfire, people are they're inserting into these passages someplace underneath the earth, in the center of the earth somewhere, or wherever it is. But the Lord Jesus never spoke of a place like that.
No.
He was referring to a garbage dump that you can point to, that you can actually go today to and set up tent.
Well, when Jesus said hell,
yeah,
if you look in a concordance like I was
Gehenna.
Speaking about earlier, he didn't speak English. He never said hell. He said Gehenna.
Yes.
What's Gehenna? As you said, it's a garbage dump in Jerusalem.
And it will not exist till the future.
Yes, and there are judgments. There is fire. The lake
and
of fire
corpses
exists.
Are going to be burnt there, not disembodied spirits or something like that.
And then our Lord comes back to judge the nations in Matthew 25:46.
Right.
These shall go in the way into everlasting life, these into everlasting punishment.
Here's the challenge.
You're going to challenge?
The Apostle Paul said he declared the whole counsel of God. You show me one place the Apostle of the Gentiles ever referenced a place of eternal conscious torment. Now, Paul said he gave us the whole counsel of God. You show me one place. Where does the Apostle of the Gentiles ever tell these heathen Gentiles about a place of eternal burnings? He doesn't. He speaks of death and resurrection.
That's a mighty hefty challenge there. Sheridan, I wonder if anybody's going to take you up on that. Try to find the word hell in Paul's letters. Well, we got into a lot of things today. We are looking to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We once believed in these false teachings ourselves, but through examination and careful scrutiny of the Scriptures, we have found a God that is bigger than any God we had ever conceived of. And we're bringing that God to you.
Amen.
We'll be back tomorrow, and we hope you're with us. Thanks.